Having had the opportunity and privilege of completing my undergraduate degree in my mid-20s afforded me the freedom to study what I wanted to study. And so I decided to take the course, knowing that I was going to seek ordination in the church, to study comparative religion and philosophy. And the degrees would get you, with a nickel, perhaps half a cup of coffee. But given the fact that the liberal arts program at George Mason, which is my alma mater, was relatively small, especially the philosophy department, they didn't offer a lot of courses. So I was privileged to do a lot of independent studies, and with one-on-one with very bright and brilliant people. And one of the courses that I took was with a Presbyterian minister by the name of Professor Roberts. I forget his first name. But he was very, very much into the Old Testament and had this thick Scottish brogue. And we would sit in his office and have kind of one-on-one back and forth. And the course that he designed for me was a comparative study of the near ancient Eastern text on the creation and flood mythologies compared to the Old Testament. No, it's true. It was actually a two-volume set of the Near Eastern ancient texts on, believe me, there is. And so we would read the Near Ancient Eastern text and then read parallel pieces, of course, in the Old Testament. And one time we were doing the creation story, and I remember it was Gilgal, was the mythology person, and he said, "I want you to hear this. And I don't want you to read it, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear these powerful words." And he read the passage from Job that we heard this morning. Sarah did a good job. Pastor Ronnie did a good job. But the way Professor Roberts did it was with power and really making the words come alive. Remember, Scottish brogue, Presbyterian minister, lived in Scotland. He said, "I want you to listen to the words, not read them." He said, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made its clouds its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling bands, and prescribed the bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and there and shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all of this." Wonderful, prosaic, poetic words that are powerful, speaking of how God created and set the boundaries of the sea, the earth, the sky, and all that is in. And of course, we hear the parallel in Genesis also, how God sent the Spirit to move over the face of the deep, and the chaos that was separated, and order was brought into creation. The God who ordered the whole of creation, the God who set the boundaries of the sea and visited the dark portals and all that, is the God that controls all of creation. We hear further, as the psalmist writes this morning, that indeed it is God when those who are in peril who comes to rescue. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. The gospel this morning speaks of Jesus in the boat. And the preface to the passage where they're in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee is that the disciples, along with the followers of Jesus, had witnessed him perform many miracles. They had seen the casting out of demons. They had seen the sick being healed. They had seen those raised from the dead, the little girl. All of these miracles God, and through Jesus Christ, wrought through Christ in the lives of people. But now we see a different dimension. Now, as the disciples are traversing the Sea of Galilee, which is very, very shallow and has a tendency to have the mountains around it whip up the waves in a short instance, we see the Lord Jesus Christ quelling even the winds and the sea. So he is Lord over people's lives, and he is Lord of nature as well. Now, if you've ever been in a small craft on the sea or on a lake when a storm has come up, you know how terrifying that can be. I don't know if I ever shared the story about when I was little, but I have another story. I have a good story. This is an even better story. So we had a parishioner in my first parish who had a camp up in the Adirondacks, and they had a lake, Sacandaga Lake, and they had boats and jet skis and all kinds of stuff. And they had a canoe. We were up there for some event. He would invite the parish up. And my youngest was with us there, and we decided to go out in the canoe. And he was about 8 years old. So I stuck him in the front and, you know, put a life jacket on him, put a life jacket on me, sat in the back. And I didn't expect him to do too much. So I said, you know, when I tell you to paddle on the left, paddle on the left. When I tell you to paddle on the right, paddle on the right. He's trying, you know, he's a little oar. And I, once upon a time, knew how to canoe, but so we start paddling. And I was trying to stay in this little cove area, but the wind sort of began to push us out into the deep of the lake. And we weren't in any great peril, but it was hard going. So I said, you know, we got to get back to the shore. Nicholas paddled on the left. He's paddling on the left. I'm paddling on the left. Thing kind of drifts a little further. So I see this little spit of land right there, kind of this little point, and I'm thinking, we got to get in there, or we're going to be out there. And they would have come looking for us, but so I'm paddling, he's paddling, and the wind's blowing, and the things start splashing. We just barely, with the front of the canoe, hit the little spit of the land. And then I took my oar, which you're not supposed to do, and I stuck it in the sand, and I pushed the canoe over, and we kind of skirted around and went back to the dock. But for a moment there, you know, it was kind of a scary moment. And I'm sure that, you know, he seemed pretty calm. I think I was more concerned than he. But anyway, it was an adventure, so I can say I've been in a storm on a lake. So were the disciples. And there's Jesus doing what? Jesus is taking a nap, right? And they say to him, you know, Lord, do you not care if we're perishing? And he immediately gets up. He doesn't respond to them immediately. He doesn't say anything to them. What he does, though, is he acts. And he calls to the wind and the seas to be still and calls them to be peaceful. And immediately, of course, the sea is calm, we're told, and we're told that the winds cease. And then he says to them, why were you afraid? Why did you lose confidence? You know, I can imagine in his mind, he was going, you've seen all these other wonderful things. Don't you believe also that, you know, I can do this as well? You know, where is your confidence? Where is your trust? You know, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Be trusting. Trust in me. Have that confidence. Have that faith to know that everything is going to be all right. And they still sort of didn't get it. It was until after the resurrection, of course, that they would know the power of that trust and that confidence when they, Mark's church, were being persecuted by the Roman authorities. Then they knew true tumult in their lives. Then they knew the true fact that they needed to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and on him alone for that sense of peace, that sense of calm, and that sense of presence. So I think about the story. And I think about the world in which we live. You know, I talk about the world in which we live a lot because if all this and the preaching of the gospel and the words that I share don't have some impact on the way that we intersect with the world out there and know the confidence of God and the presence of God in our lives, it really is all for naught. And it really is something that should not be taken for granted. So I think of the world in which we live on a daily basis, and I pray for the world, and I pray for you all. And I think of all of the crazy things that go on in the world. Think about all the ridiculous, you know, horrible things about all these poor children. You think about the violence in the world. You think about, you know, the poverty in the world. You think about all of these things. And sometimes in the midst of my prayers, I just want to, you know, just offer up, you know, God, make it stop. Just make it stop. You know, kind of like the disciples to Jesus, you know, aren't you afraid we're going to perish? Well, we're not going to perish, but God, make it stop. Because the God who could quell the seas, the God who could contain the seas, the God who can calm the winds and calm the hearts of the disciples in the moment of their fear and great anxiety can also bring that peace to us when we have that anxiety, when we have that fear, when we have that uncertainty about the events that go on around us in the larger world. But let's take it down to another level. Let's take it down to the level of our individual lives. All of us have had, you know, vicissitudes in our lives. We've had those challenges, we've had those difficulties, you know, where we're sometimes not sure where we're going, sometimes even where we've been or how we've gotten there. And we wonder, you know, Lord God, where are you in the midst of this? Where are you in the midst of that turmoil, that despair, that doubt, that questioning, that loneliness sometimes that we all feel in those moments of the dark night of the soul? And maybe, as I've said in the past, it's about job-related things or relationships or whatever else that goes on. But you know, and I know, there's always going to be that next challenge that we face, right? We're always going to face that next challenge. The wonderful thing is we don't have to face it alone, and we never do face it alone. We face it side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when we offer to him that confidence and trust that we want in return, he responds in kind. And he says to us and says to our hearts and quells our minds and our souls, he says, peace, be still. Know that I am the Lord God. Peace, be still. And that peace is the peace that passes all understanding, all human understanding. It's that peace that allows us to know that when we surrender, that the Lord Jesus is there, supporting us, surrounding us, giving us that confidence, and allowing us to put our trust completely and totally in him. The disciples experienced that in the boat, and later would experience that in their lives as they went on and proclaimed the gospel. We too can have that sense of peace, that sense of calm, in the greater world in which we live, and we're called to be in the world but not of the world, and more importantly, in our personal relationships, and even more importantly, with our relationship with Almighty God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you all this morning, and for myself, is that when we have those moments of doubt, whether it's about things in the church, or things in our lives, or things in the world, or anything at all, we rely and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed quells the storms on the sea, stills the winds, and more importantly, can quell those doubts and storms in our own hearts, minds, and souls. May the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you now and forevermore.